Good evening, beloved. Please open your Bibles to John 9, 13 through 23. Whenever I have to preach here, I often sit in that pew and I tremble at the thought of the task that is at hand, the task that God has given me, but also you. God has given me the opportunity to speak to you, but God has also given you the opportunity to listen to the Word. And it's only by His Word that we are going to bear fruit. It's only by His Word that we're going to become more like Christ. And so this is a very important time. We should never take the preaching of God's Word lightly. And I don't when I have the opportunity to speak to you. We meet together one day in seven for the specific purpose to worship Christ as King. We come from various backgrounds, from various situations. Some of us in this room are very weak. It seems like we're fighting sin and failing. It seems like we've had no devotional life this week. Our prayers feel like they're going on deaf ears. Your labors, your work, your employment, it's hard. It's stressful. Maybe your spouse hasn't showed you the type of love or the type of affection you think you deserve. Your children may have been hard and selfish this week. Others of us, though, in this room, maybe coming in here joyful. Seems like we've been in the Word every day. We've been reading the gospel truths, marinating on Christ. Your labors, your employment has been productive. It's been easy. Your spouse has been affectionate. They've been kind. Your children have actually been thoughtful to you this week. Tonight, whether you are weary, whether you're joyful, whether you're weak or strong in faith, we come together to rest in the work of Christ, in the labors of Christ. Tonight, as we jump back into this great story of a blind beggar and Jesus, we have already seen, Rick has already showed us that Jesus took the initiative to heal a man who was blind from birth. Tonight, however, we're going to see something a little bit more about this act. Jesus not only took the initiative to heal this man, but he took the initiative to heal him on the Sabbath. A miracle of this nature should have settled the hearts of those who are questioning whether Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah. Unfortunately, instead of embracing Jesus as the Messiah or even a prophet, they begin in this passage to accuse him of a crime. Beloved, tonight we're going to see that Jesus is much more than a common man. Jesus is better than any prophet. And ultimately, we get to all, whether we're weak or strong, rest in His good work. So let's pick up in verse 13. It says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. And the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your kindness to allow us to sit in this room, to joyfully come before you with praises, to thank your Son for taking on your wrath. Father, we only can come because of Jesus. We can only hear and be enlightened to your word because Jesus is working in us, because your Spirit is working in us. And Father, I pray that tonight you would work in this place, that you would draw us to be more affectionately aware of who you are. Draw us more deeply in love of your presence. Draw us more deeply in love of your law. Draw us more deeply in love of the person and the work of Christ through the preaching of your word. Father, be kind to your saints tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight I only have 2 points. First, we are going to look throughout the entire text, and we're going to see the unbelief of the Pharisees and how that unbelief manifested itself. Then secondly, we're going to look specifically at the words of the beggar and how he says that Jesus is a prophet. But what we're going to see is that Jesus is a better prophet than the prophets of old. So first, let's look at the unbelieving Pharisees. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Imagine the confusion around the situation. You have known a man his entire life and he was blind. He couldn't see. Imagine the hysteria even. The Jews are wondering what happened. How can this man who was formerly blind now see? Have you ever had that moment where you're trying to explain a story, you're trying to tell somebody what happened, and they just aren't getting it? They're not seeing what you saw. This happened to me a couple years ago. I went to Maui with a few friends. Hope you're not jealous, but it was awesome. I went to Maui with a few friends, and they took me up. They're from Maui. They took me up this mountain. It was called Haleakala. I don't know if I'm saying it right. I hope I am. But it's called Haleakala. As we're driving up this mountain, I'm going to try to give you the scenery, but you're not going to get it. We're going up this mountain. We're driving through clouds. It's happening like all around me. All I'm seeing is clouds. And then when we get to the top of this mountain, we get to the very top, we're sitting on the edge. And what I'm thinking that I'll see is just a vast terrain, a mountain down below. But in my awe, what I see is clouds all around this mountain. And what I'm seeing is this battlefield of clouds. Clouds are colliding upon each other. It's beautiful. It's majestic. And then off in the distance, I see the sun. And it's like the sun was just sitting there watching this war go on amongst the clouds. You can't picture it. You can't picture it until, you can't really picture it. You can get a glimpse of it, but you can't really picture it unless you were there, unless you were with me. Likewise, when the beggar was trying to explain what happened to him, people found it hard to believe. You're telling me you were blind a day ago. I saw you in the courts. I saw you in the synagogue. You were blind, but you're seeing and Jesus did this? They're confused. So the Jews bring this man to the Pharisees. The people who they are trusting are the religious elite. They're trusting the Pharisees to get the answers. Now, the Pharisees aren't just you and me. They're not just the normal, everyday people. These people are trained in the law. They understand God's law. The problem in this scenario, though, is that the Pharisees were obstinate. There's no answer that they could have gotten that day, because they were hardened so hard to the fact that Jesus could possibly be the Messiah, that he could possibly have done these things. They were so hardened. It's shocking that the religious elite of Israel had the most blatant unbelief in all of Israel. The Pharisees are obstinate unbelievers. Their unbelief in this passage, just in this passage, manifests itself in these ways. One, it created division. Secondly, it sought for more evidence, but the evidence that was provided was never satisfactory. It rejected cold, hard facts. That's what their unbelief did. And lastly, which is most importantly, lastly, they placed law above grace, above a miracle that Jesus did. Look at verse 14 through 16. We're going to read it again. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. The unbelieving Pharisees again are asking questions to whether it is right for Jesus to heal on the Sabbath or not. Remember John 5, we probably preached this a few months ago. But in John 5, Jesus heals a paralytic who had been lame for 38 years, and now he's up and walking. And he did it specifically on the Sabbath. Now here in John 9, he's doing the exact same thing. He's healing on the Sabbath for a reason. In fact, it's quite funny that the Pharisees are more concerned. They're more concerned with the fact that Jesus would heal on the Sabbath than the fact that a blind man now has sight. What's harder to do? Why are you so concerned about this that you're not seeing the miracle? That you're not seeing what took place? Now, a question arises whenever we see this in Scripture, whenever we see that Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Why is the fact that Jesus healing on the Sabbath a righteous act and not an unrighteous act? If you'll flip back to Exodus 31, we're going to be there for a moment. But as you're flipping back, I want to encourage us, don't tune out. So often when subjects like this come up, it's easy for us to tune out and not pay attention. But I want to encourage you, when we deal with subjects like the Sabbath, they're in vital importance to our Christian growth. They help us grow in the Lord. So, the main verse I want us to look at is verse 13. But this entire passage of the Sabbath is really a covenant sign between God and man. Man shall work 6 days, and on the seventh he shall rest. And not only he shall rest, but God will give him rest. What I want us to specifically see in this verse is not man's role, but God's role on the Sabbath. Says this, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths.'" By the way, that's important. He says, above all, above everything else, "you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." God is in the business of sanctifying his people on his day. While you're resting in him, he is working in you. While you come to church on the Lord's day, He is working for you and ultimately for His glory. It's a process. Sanctification is ultimately for the glory of God, but He's doing it through you. John 9 shows us that Jesus could have healed this man on another day, but it is the will of God to work in the life of His people how He pleases on whatever day He chooses. Martin Luther says this about God on the Sabbath: the spiritual rest which God particularly intends in this commandment is this, that we not only cease from our labor and trade, but much more, that we let God alone work in us. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then we believe that He has the authority to will and to work how He pleases. Jesus does this very act on the Sabbath for a reason. He is displaying His divinity and authority over everything, over creation and over the law. While at the same time, He knows that by doing this, this could be a crime in the eyes of the Pharisees. Honestly, we should not be like the Pharisees in this situation, brothers and sisters. The Pharisees cherished the law of God over Christ Himself. They cherished the law of God so much that they missed the mercy of God. And what I would say, in all reality, they didn't understand the law of God. John 9 shows the hardened heart of the Jews and the Pharisees. But this passage also reminds us that though Christ was 100% man and keeps the law perfectly, He also has divine authority over creation and over the law. Our understanding of Jesus reigning on the Sabbath, that He is over the Sabbath, He is over this day, our Lord's day, our understanding of that gives us hope when we rest in Jesus and His works. It gives us hope when we come in here and we worship, because it's not about us and what we get out of this service, but rather as an act of going to Him, resting in Him. You would think, and we're going to move forward in this text, but you would think that this miracle would have brought about much rejoicing. It brought about congratulations. Imagine someone in our congregation, I'm not going to say names, but someone in our congregation who was sick and ill for a long time, and then they were miraculously healed. Wouldn't you be so overjoyed? Wouldn't you want to be like congratulating them? You wouldn't be so concerned with the how. You would be glad that the Lord has provided the means to save them, to heal them. The Pharisees don't believe the beggar's answer, so they bring in his parents. His parents come in and they confirm what their son has been saying. At this point, the Pharisees should have believed. They should have started having some type of belief. But they're still hardened to the fact that Jesus, a so-called sinner, could have done this miracle. Their unbelief extends so far. Their unbelief in the person and the work of Christ extends so far that they're willing to excommunicate, expel anyone from the synagogue that confesses Jesus as Messiah. The very place where they should have been worshiping Christ as King, where they should have been worshiping Christ as the Messiah, it became a courtroom where people were being cast out if they confessed Jesus. Ultimately, the Pharisees' unbelief manifested itself in legalism. Friends, we are always treading on a thin line. And that thin line is looking to Jesus. But on either side of that line are two ditches. One, we can fall into a Pharisaical trap of moralism. Or on the other, we can fall into a wicked lifestyle of immorality and sin and licentiousness. I would say at Morning View, both things happen, but at Morning View, we tend to lean towards the pharisaical trap. Christians, we must keep our eyes fixed on Christ. God did not lift the scales of our blind eyes for us to just go fall back into moralism. God lifted the scales of our blind eyes so that we would look, that we would gaze upon the person, the work of Christ. We would think richly about who he is and what he has done. And by doing that, and by gazing upon Jesus, you begin to love his commands. You begin to love his law. You begin to think deeply about obedience. You begin to think deeply about cherishing his word more. The Pharisees' unbelief, however, did not lead them to enjoying God. Rather, their unbelief led them to eventually condemning the Son of God. This passage, if you look deeply into it, it's a preview to what's to come. If you know anything about the book of John, or you know anything about the Christian faith, the Pharisees were the ones who ultimately began to falsely charge Jesus, to falsely condemn Jesus. And ultimately, they were the ones who brought him to the cross. This all occurred because their hearts were hardened to the fact that this could possibly be the Messiah, the long-awaited chosen one of Israel, the long-awaited one who was to save their people from the sins, from their sins. Brother, sister, I want to encourage you. Are you coming in here? Are you coming in here in this unbelief tonight? Jesus died on the cross so that you would trust in him, so that you would think deeply upon him. I pray if you're an unbeliever that you would see that Jesus is far better than what the unbelieving Pharisees have described him out to be, in which he's far better than a criminal. This brings me to my second point. Jesus the prophet. Verse 17 says, "So they said again to the blind man, 'What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?' He said, 'He is a prophet.'" Throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he was often referred to by his followers and by others as a prophet, a priest, and a king. These are known as his earthly offices, and he keeps those offices even to heaven. The Samaritan woman at the well calls him a prophet. And here, as this man is being questioned, he referred to Jesus as a prophet. Let me tell you this, it is right for this man to acknowledge Jesus as a prophet. However, it is wrong for any of us to see Jesus as only a prophet. 1 Peter 1 speaks of the Old Testament prophets longing to look upon Jesus. They were awaiting Jesus. They were awaiting the fact that he was going to come and he was going to reign. But not only was he going to reign, he was going to suffer. They were awaiting his sufferings. Look back, read, meditate on Isaiah 53 sometime. They articulated the suffering servant coming to die. The prophets longed for Jesus. It is not good enough to say that Jesus was only a good man, which the beggar started out to say. It is not right for us to stay in the fact that Jesus is a prophet, which Muhammad would confess that Jesus was a prophet. Islam as a whole would say that Jesus was a good man and a prophet. there are a lot of good people, a lot of good people who made their confessions only on the fact that Jesus was a good man, only on the fact that Jesus was a prophet. And their resting place, their final resting place, is not in heaven with the Son of God or with the Father. But they're taking on the full wrath of God in hell. It's interesting in this passage that through being interrogated, through this beggar being interrogated, he progresses in his knowledge of Jesus. How often that occurs in our own life. Do you remember some times where you've faced adversity, where you've faced trials, you've faced sufferings, you may have even faced persecution? What happened after that? You realize that you've grown. You realize that you've actually grown closer to Jesus because of those things. The Lord never says our lives are going to be perfect. But He does promise that through suffering, you will grow. Through persecution, you will grow. The knowledge of Jesus began in verse 8 by calling him a man. This beggar did. It continued to grow by calling him a prophet. And eventually, we're going to see in a couple weeks that not only did this beggar believe that he was a man, believe that he was a prophet, but he ultimately believed that Jesus was Lord and Messiah. And it came through continued adversity, continued questioning. Tonight, I want to leave us thinking about Jesus as our better prophet. So I have 3 points to close us out with. Jesus is the better prophet because he is better than the prophet Moses. Some of you are thinking, Moses wasn't a prophet. Yes, he was. As Moses was the voice to the people of Israel being rescued from physical captivity, Jesus is the better voice to the church who are being rescued from their captivity to sin. As Moses was a mediating voice to God's people, Jesus is God incarnate talking directly to his people. So Moses had to ask God for manna. Jesus provides manna, fish, bread to the 5,000. Jesus is better than Moses. Secondly, Jesus is the better prophet because he is greater than all the prophets combined. Hebrews 1 says, long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Beloved, we now have the one who created all things speaking to us. And he's speaking to us through his word. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus eventually became flesh and dwelt among us. He was the Word. As we're thinking about the Word of God, we should also echo the words of Peter when he was faced with this question of whether he should abandon Jesus like everybody else. This is earlier on in Peter's life. Will you not go? Jesus asked him. Peter says, where else will I go, Jesus? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus is greater than all the prophets because not only does he have the words of eternal life, he is the means by which eternal life is granted to us. The prophets couldn't say that about themselves. They were all looking to Jesus. They were all hoping in Jesus. Lastly, Jesus is the better prophet because he is a prophet of truth and grace. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is full of grace and truth. Jesus proclaims truth that no man is righteous before the Father except if they come through him. Jesus proclaims grace that if any man wishes to get to the Father, they must pick up their cross, deny themselves, and follow him. You may be thinking, how in the world is that gracious? How in the world is following Jesus gracious to us? How in the world is dying to ourselves gracious to us? I would simply say that there is no greater joy on this earth than that of following Christ. And the only way you would follow Christ, the only way that you would follow Christ is that if God implanted grace in you to believe, because you would not have followed him. Your faith is a gift. Left to us, we would follow the voice of our flesh, the world, and the devil. Praise the Lord. We get to hear Jesus, the better prophet, who is full of truth and full of grace. Tonight, if you are a believer, then you are not like the Pharisees. When men scoff and mock the work of Christ, you praise him even more. When a sinner repents and believes upon Jesus, we rejoice because a miracle has taken place. We take hope because a miracle has taken place. I'll finish with this story. Just this past week, myself and a family from our church have been praying for years for the salvation of their son. I can't tell you how many times I've heard prayers being lifted up for this young man, that he would take hope in Christ. This young fellow is full of energy, full of laughter. He's funny, but he was also full of sin and rebellion. This past Tuesday, this young man confessed. This young man believed upon Christ. He professed Jesus. And though we desire to see this young child, have a credible profession of faith, we rejoice. It is right for us to rejoice when a child of the darkness comes to the child of light, come as a child of light. We rejoice. We take hope. Remember, friends, Jesus is the better prophet. He can speak life into you. He does speak life into believers. We cannot rest in our good works. We cannot rest in what we have done. The reason we get to rest tonight in worship and in praise, is because of Jesus. Take hope. If you're an unbeliever in this room, if you're walking as a child of darkness, take hope. Jesus is the only way that you would be able to see and repent. Repent and believe. Trust in him. He is faithful to forgive. He is faithful to lead you out of darkness. If you'll stand for the benediction. May the God who has provided you with this Sabbath rest increase your joy of Christ and his most cherished word. You are dismissed.